And the Word sustains our lives. It gives us guidance and direction. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Man, it nourishes the spiritual man within us and gives us that guidance and direction that only God can do. And wow, what a thing to be thankful for, that God has preserved it all these years that we might be able to enjoy it. So why don't you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You remember, very quickly, Moses is giving his kind of farewell speech, just kind of really going back through and reminding the people of certain things that have transpired, certain things that have gone on. So there's this reminder that's going on, but there's also kind of some cautions for the future. So there's reminder of what's happened, and then there's cautions or exhortations or guidance for the future, which I find to be true. You know, the Lord reminds us certain things of where we've been, and then He also gives us that guidance and direction into the future that we need. You know, the direction that we need to hear from the Lord. And so Moses goes on in verse 1 of chapter 8 and says, remember, they have not crossed over. Moses won't go with them. And I think that's something to note. Moses will not go with them into the promised land. Yet he never leaves his post. I love this about Moses, man. The guy does not leave his post. He does what God's called him to do. He stays with what God has purposed for his life. God's already told him, you're not going over, Moses. You know, you hit the rock twice. There's some incidents where you've misrepresented me, and you're not going in, you know. And yet, when we get into the New Testament, we look back, and no one was more faithful in all the house of God like the man Moses. That's the way, in grace, that's the way he's remembered. Isn't that great? That's the way God sees you and me, in grace, you know, in his love, in his mercy, in his goodness. He sees us, man, in just such a wonderful light. So every commandment, Moses says, which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Again, he's telling them an assurance, you are going in to possess the land. You know, if we could just get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you know, God's got a purpose and a plan for you today. You know, and just encourage ourselves. God's got a purpose and a plan for you today, because that is the truth each and every day. And so there's this reminder for them that they're going in to possess this promised land. But they are to be aware and to remember to follow the Lord. They are to stay with, you know, with God the Father. They're to keep following what God's purpose and plan is. God wants to, we see here that he wants to bless them. He says, be careful to observe all of these things that you may live and multiply. God wants to bless. And I think that's so important for us to remember. God's purpose and desire, he wants to do a good work in and through our lives. And he says, and you shall remember in verse 2, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, kind of brings up an interesting thing. In what really is this context, to know what was in your heart, to test you and to know what was in your heart? This isn't for God to know what's in their heart. God knows what's in the heart of man. God's not confused about you or me. God knows who we are and what we're all about. He knew what Judas was all about. He knew what Peter was all about. He knew what John was all about. He knew what Paul was all about. God knows what we're all about. It's not really to test them as individuals. It was really for them to realize what's in their heart. They need to see what's in their heart. This is an important thing. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Situation after circumstance, after issue, after problem, after the other thing, after this, after that. All these things that went on throughout these 40 years. And we've read through this before as we've studied through Exodus. You know, we've read through all of these things that have been going on. And even through Leviticus, all these years that they wandered. And so we've kind of studied through this 40-year journey. And now they're right at the end of this journey. And God is wanting to prove out, or wanting them to see, who he is and wanting them to see what's in their own heart. You see, you and I really don't know what's in our heart until we go through the trial, go through the time of testing. You see, that proves out what's really going on in our lives. I had a friend of mine many, many years ago tell me, he came up on a scene. He was worked for the fire department, and he showed up in a pretty radical situation. He ran into the situation, and he's just thrust into all this mayhem and all this craziness. And you can imagine with, you know, just a fire situation like that, and there's a lot of there were lives involved in this, and so he's scrambling, trying to do everything he can. And he said when he came upon this scene, he got in this thing, and this is a really strong Christian brother, you know. He said he couldn't believe the things that came out of his mouth. And he started telling me, not the things that came out of his mouth, but he started telling me, you know, what was running around after that. He said, you know, I really did some soul searching. Like, what was that that was in me that was coming out so, you know, abruptly like that because of the circumstances? And again, it's that time of testing that really reveals to us what's in us. Now, God already knows who we are and what we're all about, but it proves out, that time of testing proves out what's in you, what's in me. And I think that's good for us. I think we need that. It reveals to us what's really going in our lives. So it shows where we're really at with the Lord. Really, that's what happens. And in this circumstance, time will tell. You know, time proved it out, didn't it? As time went by over those 40 years, they started to find out what was really in them. There were some times where things went fairly well, and there was a lot of times where they just kept struggling, really, with just trusting the Lord and doing as the Lord had purposed for them to do. Because it's easy to say, yeah, that's great, we'll do it, we'll do it. That we agree to that, that's awesome, we'll do that. But then all of a sudden, it becomes a little bit difficult. It becomes a little bit of a struggle. It wears on you a little bit. You're a little bit tired. It doesn't come as easy. It's not quite as convenient. And then you start to find out what's really in you. God already knows. But for you, and this is the thing. Some people tell me, oh, I'm just so tired of the trials and the testing. Man, I think I smile, you know, and I've kind of been learning a lot about all this over the years and realize, yeah, you know, maybe you ought to get a passing grade. Because once you get a passing grade, you go on. Now, there will be other tests, but you don't have to keep taking the same one over and over again. Just pass the test. You'll find that you won't have to keep taking that exact same one over and over again. Just pass. You see, the thing is without the test, I heard this a while back, and it was just really stuck with me. Without the testing, you don't have a testimony. Really. It's true, though. Kind of a play on things a little bit, but it's true. Because the testimony is the testifying of something that God has done in your life. But you had to have the trial, the difficult time, to get the testimony. And you had to work through that with the Lord and let God work through that in your life. And now, all of a sudden, there's a testimony of God's victory in it. So, we get tired of the test. Let's pass it. Let's plow through this with the Lord, work through difficult times, and pass the test. Now we've got a testimony, move on. There'll be other tests, I know that. You know that. But man, it's worth it because God can start using those things. All the things that you go through, all the things that I go through, God will use those things in other situations. The struggles we face, the difficult things we go through, God will use them. If we give them to God, God will use those for, we are to comfort others wherewith we have been comforted. When we go through a difficult time and we find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can comfort others wherewith we have received that comfort. And you know, there's no way you can really truly comfort people unless you've really been through that difficult time. And so I was taught early on, and it was hard for me to even comprehend, to be honest with you, I didn't even comprehend what was being told to me a lot of the time. But early on in my training in ministry, you know, Raul used to tell us a lot of the time, he said, man, you know what? If you're not in the school of suffering yet, believe me, you're just about to start classes.
thinking, God, nobody likes suffering. You know, I mean, I'm just in my mind, I'm trying to rationalize, understand what was being said to me. I get it now. As you go through life, you start realizing, you know, it's part of it. Difficulty is part of it. But man, the Lord's wanting to prove out something. And I like this. Have you ever thought about in the wilderness during this time of trial and struggle, in the wilderness, he's there to humble you. You ever been really humbled? I think being humbled is a good thing. Because we, as by nature, human beings, all of us, we by nature are very proud, all of us. But God knows you. God knows me. God knows those things that humble us. And God loves us so much, he's willing to allow those things to transpire in your life and transpire in my life that drop us to our knees and really get us in contact with the living God. You know, I'm not ashamed of that. A life of humility is not something to be ashamed of. And being humbled, truly humbled. And I was studying this afternoon, I was thinking about being humbled. I about lost it for a little bit. I mean, I really get it. I know what that's like, living that life and really being humbled. Just crying uncle, you know, I get it, God. You know, I get it. And just really releasing yourself over to the Lord, knowing that, man, God's really God. Jacob's name changed to Israel when he was humbled. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Crossed the creek there. Wrestled with the angel, but the angel of the Lord, as he's wrestling, he's trying to come to terms with things. He's trying to deal with stuff, and he just can't get, you know, and the angel of the Lord just touched the hollow of his thigh. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. He was never the same again. He walked with a limp the rest of his life, and his name was changed from heel catcher, conniver, which is all of us. Unfortunately, my name, James, is actually a derivative of this, unfortunately. So I really get it. But my folks must know what they're doing. But then the name got changed to Israel, governed by God. And that's the transfer that took place. Governed by God. That is where all of the humility came into play. When we really realize that we're not in control of all the things that we think we're in control of, you know? There's so many things that we think we have charge over, and yet, maybe perchance, we don't. And God's got ways of helping us to understand that. That wilderness journey, man, was like showing them who God is, who he is. And man, I'll tell you, this is just so loud and clear to me. That man, he wants to humble us and he wants you to know what's in your heart. Because that's when you can start making adjustments. Because we're easily deceiving ourselves. We just are. We're easy to do that, to kind of communicate to ourselves. Oh, no, you're okay. Yeah, it's all right. You know, hey, things just happen and, you know, just a little bit of a, you know, mishap or whatever. No, just call it sin. Move on. Repent and go forward. Don't camp out there. Don't excuse it. Don't move on. Just be done and move on, you know? It's so much better. You know, we spend so much time justifying, and this is just such great counsel for us. This really shows where we are at in him during that time of testing. That really just shows us where we're at. And so we can make those adjustments because I want to pass the test. I don't know about you. I want to pass the test. I just want to get through it. And I know there's more ahead, but I'd like to get through that one, you know, pass the test. So he humbled you in verse 3, allowed you to hunger. You ever thought that God will allow you to hunger sometimes for things? But it's for your good, for my good. We'll go to another verse in just a minute that'll explain that, I think, more clearly. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He provided something for them, food that was unfamiliar to them, but it gave them everything that they needed to sustain their lives. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, that there might be a dependence on God. that you might trust the Father, that you might learn to lean on Him and rely upon Him.
Man, what a great word picture for us. Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And what's the result of that? "They shall be filled."
God allows us to hunger for Him, that we might be dependent on Him, that we might be filled. In other words, it all comes from Him, but we've got to look to receive it from that right source. If we're looking outside of that, we're not going to receive that which the Lord might have for us. And so that being hungry for the things of God, or hungering in matters, man, Lord, where are you? I can't see you in this situation. I can't see any daylight in this matter. But the Lord will reveal Himself as we rely on Him. So important for us to grasp. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger. But then God met the need and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We really can trust Him. That's really this idea, is that those words that proceed from the mouth of God, that are promises to you and me, that even in the time of trial and difficulty, you know, Romans 8:28 isn't cut out of your Bible. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. All things work together for good. And we know that in that Greek word, all means all, exactly. You know, all means all, everything, every situation, difficult situations, unbearable situations, glorious, wonderful situations, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. And so we know that we can trust the Lord because of His word. His word tells us these things. And so we can trust Him at His word. But man lives. What should be our sustenance? What should be that that gives us the encouragement and the strength? Because we take on nourishment. We hunger for things because our bodies need the nutrients to strengthen us, to keep us moving. You see, there's something interesting that happens. When we get to a certain point and something is overtaking our body, whether it is a disease or it is, you know, just our, you know, we've gotten to the point where we're old age or whatever it might be. But when we're getting to the point where we're going to transfer our life from this life to the next, when we're getting ready to pass from this life to the next, when that's happening, the doctors, they'll all talk to you about this and say, well, they ask certain things about, hey, so what's happening? What's going on? You know, are they eating? Are they? Some of you who work in medicine know exactly what I'm talking about. But what happens is all of a sudden, there's a shift. You are no longer in the act of living, but your body has turned and is now in the act of dying. And so there's a transfer that takes place. And now all of a sudden, there's no appetite. You don't hunger anymore, because there's no need for the nourishment to sustain life, because you're in a different act. Both acts are equally significant. It's part of the life cycle. But one is the act. We're sitting here tonight. We're in the act of living. We went and we got something to eat. We came to a Bible study. We're hanging around. We're thinking about getting a snack later. And, you know, some of us are very much in the act of living. I've tapped my stomach for those who are on the radio. But we're in the act of living, you know, very actively, obviously. But the reality is that there's a hunger, a desire for nourishment. There's things happening, you know, because that's what we're in. And we should hunger. Because when we hunger for things, man, that's going to bring, God's saying, hunger for Him. Hunger for Him. Man, as we hunger for him, he's going to sustain and give us that life. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yes, recently in Luke's gospel, we studied through this, and we studied through this with Mark. We studied through this with Matthew, you know, where Jesus was taken out into the wilderness, you remember. And the Spirit led him out there to be tested. But it was to prove out who the Spirit of, hey, this is my son. Check him out. That's what the Father's doing. Father knows what's going to happen with his son. Check him out. Do what you want. Satan is no match for Jesus Christ. Satan is not equal to God. Satan is a created being that is much less than God. He cannot be all places at all times. God can. He is not all-knowing. God is. The list goes on. Believe me. So we don't look at him as, you know, they're just opposite sides, good and evil, and one's equally as strong as the other, and how does this all play out? No, God's victorious. God wins out. But there needs to be a choice in order for love to be true, and what love really is, there needs to be a choice. And we can choose life, choose God. This is what Moses is kind of trying to tell him. You know, when he was in the wilderness, this is the first temptation that took place. Regarding the first testing that took place. And Satan said, well, you know, he'd been out there for 40 days. He's hungry. And you know, Satan says, well, you know, command these stones to turn into bread. Yeah, sure, Jesus could do that. But he said, nah. And basically he's saying, listen to this. Rely on yourself. Take care of yourself. Do it for yourself. The lust of the flesh. Do it for you. You can take care of you. You know what you need. Then do what you need to for you. Man, golly. It's ringing around all over the world, isn't it? I mean, that's just what's said all the time. Well, you're worth it. You only you can look. We've got to look out for number one. And who's going to do that better than you? Number one. Number one's got to look out for number one. You know, it's like, man, that is absolutely, you know what, backwards from what the Bible teaches. Right? Absolutely. There's some things we're not really allowed to say very much. And that would be one of those things. But it's a good saying, and I do like it. Because it's true. It's backwards. Absolutely backwards from what the Bible teaches. So, man, he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. It's not by personal ability to gain sustenance. But man lives by every word, everything that God has said. Man, every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that is really what you're to trust in. That's really what I'm to trust in. Not in my own ability to take care of myself. See, but I'm to trust in God's word to take care of me. Man, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes our outlook. Now, no matter what the circumstance, what the trial, what the situation, what does the word say to do with that? Not what does your friend down the street say to do with that. Not what does the person around the corner say to do with that. Not what does your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your grandparent. It doesn't matter. What does God's word say you're to do with that situation? Man, that is what it's about. Your garments. God goes in. He says, I know you are hungry. There's kind of a sequence through this of the trials it went through. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Evidently, if your feet start to swell, it could mean that you're missing some of your nutrients and stuff that you need. But he says your feet didn't even start to swell. That means that man had everything you needed. Interesting concept. That means that the manna that God provided had all the nutrients they needed to sustain a good, healthy life. That's radical. And their garments didn't wear out. All their clothes, I suppose they're a little outdated, you know. I don't think what not to wear had to show up on the scene there, maybe, but, you know. But they didn't wear out anyway. You know, I was thinking that seek the Lord with all your heart. Looking to God, you know, in Matthew 6:33, looking for his righteousness. And God's going to give you everything you need, you know. And that's really the same thought that's here. Matthew 6:33 is an in play for us. And you see the Old Testament and the New Testament out there. They're the same God, you know, same loving God, you know, just proving out who he is, you know, all the way through the word. It's playing out in this situation. You shall know in verse 5, in your heart,
that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Because of this, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. He says, you've got to know that these 40 years, there was a chastening that went on for all of the people of God. But it was because God loves you. And God wants you to learn his ways and to develop this trust and reliance upon him as you wander through this wilderness journey. Whenever you and I go through a trial, he's wanting you to see how great he is and how much you need to depend on him. He knows that that difficulty in and of itself could crush or devastate you or me by ourselves, but we're not by ourselves. And he just wants you to know that, be assured of that, be encouraged in that. And so, man, what a blessing. Will you turn with me to Hebrews real quickly, chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12 kind of gives us a good insight into the chastening of the Lord. In verse 3 of chapter 12, the thought begins, "For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So just in case you're thinking of getting all bummed out or discouraged in your soul and your journey because it's become a little difficult, it's not quite as convenient, it's not going exactly the way you thought it would go, hey, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Man, everybody that is going through a time of difficulty, or when you know that God is chastening you, you know that there's something going on in your life and God's saying, hey, that's got to go. You know, that's not okay anymore. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. God's chastening really is to be seen as, man, this is further validation of God's love for me and sees me as his kid. That I'm grafted into the family. I'm part of the family business. I'm connected with the family of God. And because I'm connected with the family of God, my Heavenly Father treats me as a son whom he loves and chastens. Because the chastening of a child is because we love them and want the best for them. We don't want those things that would be destructive to them, harmful to them. For them to embrace those things, we want them to realize, no, that would be dangerous. That would be destructive. And he tries to paint that picture so clearly. He says, man, it's because of the love and because you really are sons. You're not illegitimate. In verse 9, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we be subjected to the Heavenly Father? I mean, we have respect for our physical, you know, earthly parents. How much more should we have respect and have honor, give honor to our Heavenly Father? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that he might make us complete in that sense. That we'd be whole, you know, that we'd be complete in him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What a good word. You know, it's because we have a dad who really cares about us. Oh, boy, the times, I can't count. There's no way I could count. The number of times I'd try and tell my dad something, and my dad would just look at me and say, son,
Because I'd try and say, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, and, you know, I'd try and explain something away that, you know, how, you know, so-and-so, it was okay for them, and so I thought it was okay for me to do that too. And, son, it doesn't matter to me what so-and-so down the street did. My dad used to tell me, I'm not their parent. I'm your dad, and you're my son. I respect that to this day. Even though my dad's not on this earth, I respect it, and I respect my Heavenly Father because my Heavenly Father treats me. I'm on a very short leash. Some of you have much more extended leashes than I do. I'm on a very short leash. You know, even people even suggest things that are even slightly maybe, I'm on a short leash, and I know it. And so I accept that, and I know that God, my dad loves me, and he doesn't want me doing some things. And, you know, I don't always understand why. I don't always understand why somebody else can, but my dad didn't want me to. And so I got to do what my dad wants me to do. And I accept that. This is important for us. All these things that he's saying are so true, so right. For the Lord your God, in verse 7 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy back there, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Man, again, he's telling them about where they're going. You know, destination. Man, destination affects your perspective today. Man, that's so good for us, isn't it? Perspective. How do you see the situation? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Wander around in a deserted, you know, a deserty type of place. Man, that's pretty appealing. Maybe not wandering in the wilderness, you know. That sounded pretty sweet. Wow, yeah. Man, the Lord's leading us there, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. There's just plenty. It's a land of abundance and blessing in which you will, and I highlighted this and marked it, in which you will lack nothing. God does not desire to withhold any good thing from you or from me. Even in the chastening of the Lord, he is not withholding any good thing from you or me. I've talked with someone, and I have others that I interact with across the miles, and people I've talked with, I share with people from time to time and remind them that God's not judging your life. That's not why you're going through what you're going through. Sometimes we go through things we go through because it's just simply because of our own sin. You know, we just brought it upon ourselves. The spiritual law of sowing and reaping is in effect. You know, we did something that we really should have really thought through a little further. And then there's some repercussions from it. And that's life. God still loves you. God's not, you know, judging you. God's letting this play out, and sometimes God will use those things as part of the chastening process because he loves you. You know, isn't it good to learn those lessons? Let our Heavenly Father teach us those lessons. You know, and I think it's so important for us to absorb those things and digest those things. There was a lot of things I knew would go a certain way, but I let my kids do them. I would throw out the wind of caution on it. I wasn't, you know, and it wasn't something that was life or limbish usually, but I would throw out the wind of caution regarding it, but I had a pretty good idea of how this was potentially going to play out a lot of times, but I would throw it out there and then I would let it play out. I'd let them do what they want and let it play out because it gave us great opportunity for dialogue later. Great opportunity for dialogue. You know, Dad in heaven knows the same thing. Sometimes he'll let us go do, and it'll play out. And I guarantee you, we'll sit there and have a rap with Dad about it. Wow, so I guess what you were saying was, you know, when you said in your word about, I get it now, you know. But sometimes learning those things that way, I find to be a very powerful way to learn. It's pretty indelible at those points.
God help us all that it would be. Man, he says, I'm bringing you into this great land. Man, you're just going to lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Man, rejoice. Bless God.
Verse 10 should have a huge asterisk by it, a marking in it. Because as we read on, we're going to find out about some things that is a mirror to our lives, a window to our soul, the reality of who we all are, every one of us. This is who we all are. There is not a person exempt from this, and we need to be cautious. These first 10 verses are really pretty wonderful. Man, God's taking care of you from the time you've been brought up out of Egypt. Now, trace this back with me. Egypt represented the world. So from the time God took your life and brought you up out of the world, gave you the newness of life, and you start tracing this in your life and the faithfulness of God and how good God, no matter what your trial is today, tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, God has been faithful. And it's important for us to always remember that. And that's what Moses went through. God has been faithful. No matter what's going on, God has always been faithful. We can trust the Lord. We can trust Him in His Word. We got to hang on to these things. Then he goes on and says, and when you have eaten, you know, this great abundance that you're going to enjoy. This is the blessing of God. This is the life of the Spirit. This is the life of really being under the spout where it's all just coming out on you. And there's nothing, this is where we want to dwell. God wants us to dwell there. But when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You're to bless the Lord. Bless Him. Acknowledge Him. Thank Him. Express that openly to Him. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, as which I command you today. Lest, in verse 12, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. God help every person in the hearing of this. May God just help all of us to hear this, what the Spirit would say to us and to us as individuals. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. You say, well, that's all good, Pastor. You know, I hear what you're saying. But man, I'm a hardworking guy, you know. I've worked hard and, you know, I've been wise with my stuff. And okay. So you did all this yourself then, did you? Well, yeah, I guess I'd say so. Really? Who gave you those arms and legs at work? Oh, I was just born like that. Really? Who gave you some ingenuity and some sense of ability with managing your affairs that way? I just look at this and I just shudder when I think, not honoring God. The Bible says, no flesh. No in the Greek means the same thing as all. No means no. None, zero, no flesh shall glory in His presence. That's a pretty clear statement to me. That means no flesh will glory in His presence. None. And when I look at that and I think, oh, God wants to bless. It's not in the time when you're going through the trial, as He read in the beginning, when you're struggling and trying to work through and you're just on your face, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know you've got something planned. It's when God begins to bless and honor His word in your life, and you're trusting God and God's blessing and pouring out His goodness on your life, that you turn back away from the living God and say, oh, it was all about me. We've got house after house after house all over the place filled with this mentality. What is it? What's going on? Professing to know God and have no knowledge of Jesus Christ whatsoever. Our world is full of this. It's everywhere. And I fear that those souls will perish because they deceive themselves into thinking they're something they're not. It's frightening to me. God is just. He is loving, He's gracious, He's merciful, but God is just. He will not share His glory with any man, with any person. Thus, every soul should acknowledge who God is. That is what this is declaring. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's now or later. Later is too late for everlasting life. That's a fact. Later is too late for everlasting life. Now is the time of repentance. And when I read things like this, I'm cut to the heart because I'm surrounded all around me with all this abundance, but no, almost zero acknowledgement of really the blessing of the living God. This earth, when the church is raptured, brothers and sisters, when we're removed, when we're taken away, when we're raptured, the presence of the Holy Spirit that is a restraining force will go with it. And this is going to be one unpleasant place to be. Literally, all hell is going to break loose. And I assure you, that day is coming. And it doesn't matter to me if I stand by myself in a field and proclaim this truth. I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But later's too late for everlasting life. That's my plea with people's souls. You see, all of the abundance, all of the affluence, all of the things, can you imagine? Jesus was so clear about this. Great. So you've got all that, but don't know Him. What do you have? Even if He gains the whole world and loses His soul, what does He have? It's loss. It's worse than nothing because it's eternal torment forever and ever. This is our reality. This is the truth of the word. This is where we live. This is what's going on around us. So what manner or what? How should we be perceived? How are we projecting ourselves toward others? That's kind of the question then. Because see, a lot of times people say, oh, well, it looks like, yeah, you got that pretty well figured. Ho, I got nothing figured out. I'm just following God. I've got nothing figured out. I'm following the Lord. That's all I'm doing. That's all any of us should be doing. We're trusting God. That's all we can do. That's all we should do. And this is such a clear picture. He says, man, when you get to that place, and I've just showered you with my goodness, because I love you and I want to bless you. Stay with me. How many men have had a great gal that stuck with them for years? And all of a sudden, you know, they've got some money now and that gal's got a few more miles on her. They're not looking in the mirror accurately. They got more miles on them too. But they start looking at other things, thinking maybe something's going to drive out a little different. And all the blessing, and it's thrown away. You see, I've sat at dinner tables as the years have gone by, and I've watched God work through things like this years later. I watched both of my parents just before my dad, a few weeks before my dad died, while he was still pretty lucid and doing pretty good. My mom knew he was going to die. And they'd spent 23 years together. And three kids and nine grandkids. But had been apart for, you know, 20 years at this point now. Divorced for 20 years. And were sitting at the same dinner table that I grew up at. Never, ever thought I'd see my dad in that house again, ever. My mom never let him in the house again. I never thought he's, but my mom was very gracious, and at that time, it was a very gracious thing. And I remember my dad sitting there, and just all of us were there at the dinner table, eating and stuff, and then we excused ourselves. And we all tried to listen as best we could, just because we were curious about the conversation, but, you know, we were good eavesdroppers, I guess, tried to be, but they started dialoguing. And basically, the sum of it was, well, we had a good run at it. It was a good life. There's some things that probably should have been different, some decisions that were made. But it was a good life. But there's a 20-year gap, isn't there? And that's sad to me. And yet, God is very gracious. You know, both my folks are hanging out together in eternity. Guess they got to work it out now, huh? But I hope they find that humorous. Because I still got to get up there and then face them both. But the reality of this is that, you know, you get to this point and you think something about, it's a deception. You think something about yourself and about others and you see yourself and it's not right. These are the things when I read this, I think, oh my, that's some humility that's going to come down the pipe. There's some humbling that's going to happen. Verse 18 picks up this thought and says, and you shall remember the Lord your God. Then, remember you say in your heart in verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. After you've said this, you're going to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. He's fulfilling his word. It wasn't so much about you personally, it's that he's fulfilling his word. Then it shall be, verse 19, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify this day against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Just drifted away. Hear, O Israel. We won't go far into this, but just a little bit. It carries a thought. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to possess, to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, giants, whom you know and whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Who can go up again? Who can deal with this? Therefore, understand today. Read with me. Just look at this. As I read this aloud, just read this in your heart. Read it. Therefore, because of this, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not their righteousness, it's the wickedness of the others that God is getting rid of them. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people.
You guys in and of yourselves are pretty lame. Do you realize that? Do you realize that God could be speaking to us? You know, my grace is showered upon you. That frightening reality that if the Lord lifted his hand off of you, what would happen? I can't think about it. I really. I don't want to think about it. It's too, I fear God. I love him. I trust him. I fear him, you know? And I look at this and I think, oh my. He says, man, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land. So 40 years from the time you left the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. He says, man, and then he goes on and talks about some of this. We'll probably go backtrack a little bit next week and cover the entirety of chapter 9. But that thought kind of carried over from chapter 8. And it kind of carried over into this idea of, man, he says, it's really about his word, him fulfilling his word. You see, when I say, I know that I wasn't some great find when I gave my life over to the Lord. See, I remember exactly where I was at, what my life was like. I know who I was, what all the sin that I was caught up in. I knew exactly who I was. My wife knows exactly who I was when I repented and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I knew who she was. And now we're married, but now we're married to two different people almost, you know, in a sense. Because the people we were isn't the people we are now. We're two different people. And it's a miraculous, wonderful thing. But the reality is, we know. We know. And the only good thing that we have is the things that God has bestowed upon us. How can you grow tired of doing what we do in the Lord, in serving Jesus? How can we grow tired? What is too much for any of you and I to do? What's overboard for my master, my Lord and Savior? What's going too far? What's too much of a commitment? What's too big a deal? Oh, I got to kind of hold back. I got to save something. For what? For what? I don't get it. So when I look at you funny and when you say things like that to me, I'm just not saying anything because I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus took me at my lowest point and loved me exactly where I was and embraced me and killed the fattened calf and gave me the family robe and shoes to wear, gave me the family signet ring. I wasn't shamed. I was embraced by my loving Father because of the shed blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's that simple. There's no more to the story. That's it. I owe all. All. There's nothing I can never pay back. There's nothing I can ever do. So to me, I read this and I think, oh, Lord, help me. Help us to honor you. Because it really is all you've done. You know, maybe some of you remember. But I remember when before each one of the kids, and even when I was in the world, because I'd known the Lord, but I remember just before the kid, when my Lo was pregnant, and we were in those childbearing time period, and just praying, oh, Lord, I just pray that you just touch him. Just keep him healthy. Lord, please. Even when I was messed up, I'd talk to God about all that stuff. You know, the faithfulness of a loving God. The faithfulness of our Savior. And, you know, I know with our congregation here and with people listening out on the airwaves or on the internet, you know, just to do some soul searching and make sure, you know, God has a way of humbling a nation. God has a way of humbling this earth. God has a way of humbling the individuals. God's got your number, you know, God's got my number. Don't lift yourself up too high in your heart. Be careful. Be careful. Just honor God. Acknowledge God. We're going to have difficulties. The storms are going to come. We're going to have trials. We're going to have a hard time. Yeah, but man, let's not elevate ourselves. Let's stay humble. Let's stay simple before our Lord and Savior, that God in due season might lift us up as he would desire. But we want to always honor him and say, God, it is. Not just words on our lips, but it's really our heart and our life, and our lifestyle should reflect it, that, man, you really are the one that has done everything for us. And no matter what happens, you know, when we sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know, we sing that and we sing, even when it's dark out, you know, and the darkness comes, still I will say, blessed be your name. Job, in all his trials, said, man, though he slay me, still I will bless him. And unless you've been squeezed, unless you've been in the vice and just squeezed a little bit, that's why trials are okay, you guys. It's okay. Be careful. There's some of you who are trusting in your intellect. You're smart, you're intelligent, you're capable, but you're trusting in it. I challenge you today, humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you do not, God will humble you. If you're trusting in your resources, any amount, $5, $500,000, $5 million, $500 million, I don't care. If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God will make that real to you. Be careful. Honor God from your heart. If you've elevated your spouse or your children in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, take them down. There shall be no other God before the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. No other gods. Take them down. It is an abomination before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove them. If your husband doesn't want to come to church with you, too bad. Come by yourself. If your wife doesn't want to come with you, too bad. Come by yourself. Honor the Lord your God. We are heading into difficult times. The season in which we've lived, our world is heading into difficult times. I am absolutely certain as we look around us at the things going on. It is time to be certain of who our God is. Too often, we will allow other things, our own intellect, our own, oh, I'll figure it all out. Oh, be careful. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you, be careful. Keep God as God. Let nothing else interfere with that. Honor God. And you know what? God's just going to keep showering down. And you know what? I just love this. I look at this and I just think of all the Bible stories. When they faced the giants. Those difficulties. I love it, man. I look at David. You know, he's in the ravine down there. He's looking, he's going, man, this guy's, that dude over there, he's dissing on my God. You guys are going to put up with that? I've taken down bear. I've taken down lions that are messing with the sheep. No problem, man. Starts plowing around these little rocks. These guys are trying to figure out how they can manufacture a cannon or something to blow the guy away, and it's going to take years. They don't know what to do. You know, everybody's freaked out. They're just all hunkered down and freaked out. A little shepherd guy shows up. That's no problem. Right there, man. For those listening, it sounded a little different, but if you saw it, it was really... But it got him square right in the head right there. This big guy, 9+ feet, starts swirling. Down he goes. Think about that. Little shepherd guy. Got a few smooth stones. Put the right one in his sling. He's looked around for the right smooth stones before. I'd been freaked out if a lion was chasing after some of the sheep or something. No. We'll get the right stone. But you know what I like as you read on about the story is God guided the stone. So it wasn't all about David either, was it? It's who God is. It just took a little shepherd boy to trust. Say, hey, whoa. You're dissing on my God. That's enough of that. I don't care how big you are, I don't care. You know, and this, sometimes we got to think this way, man. Our world's crushing in on us and trying to tell us what we can even say as Christians. We got to start looking at this. It's a giant. And we got to start handling it one situation at a time and just stand your ground for Jesus Christ. I believe God will be with you. God will be with me. God will be with us as we rely on Him.